Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm only going to do two verses this morning because I think it's so important what Paul is laying out. He's talking about the judgment of God. Now, there is going to be two judgments for the Christians, not for their salvation, but for the works that they've done for the body of Christ and also for the unbelievers. And so that's what we want to look at here. And Paul has been talking about the body is just a temporal dwelling. It's a tent. And Paul talks about for himself, you know, he would rather be with the Lord, put down this tent that is tents always disintegrate and bodies always disintegrate. They don't work as well, you know, after 70 years that they did when, you know, the first 20 years. But that's what he says. He puts down this tent and goes home to be with the Lord. But then he says, in the meantime, we want to glorify the Lord. So notice in verse 9 and 10, he says, therefore, this is in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home, that's in these bodies, or absent, to be pleasing to him, to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would reveal your will to our lives. Lord, we're still in this body. We're still in this tent. And Lord, we don't know that the time frame that you have for each one of us. There's a calendar in heaven, according to Psalms 138, 139. That has our name in heaven, where you're done with us, you're going to bring us home to be with you. But Lord, in the meantime, I do pray that in our lives we would serve you, we would glorify you, we would bring honor to you. Lord, we'd be able to reach out with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and touch other lives for your sake and bring them into the kingdom of God. So Lord, I do pray as we look at the judgment here that, Lord, we might take heed, and that we might be built up in our most holy faith to serve you better and greater. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we realize Paul is saying this, and now Paul's home with the Lord, and all those he was speaking to back then are home with the Lord. And so soon, we are going to leave this tent, leave this body, and to be present with the Lord. You know, it's just the older the church gets, the older I get, I realize that I've done more funerals than really I've ever done, especially as a young church. And even right now, some of my very close, at least one very close pastor friend, he's at the point where probably be home with the Lord, not too much time from now. Father, grandfather, great ministry. You see, so we deal with that. And you see, our body, as Paul is saying, it's just a tent. It's just a tent, and it's not made forever. And Paul says, while we are in this body, we are absent from the Lord. And so God is preparing a new body for us. That's what we dealt with last time. And that body is going to be for all believers, an eternal body like Christ. Oh, but there's going to be another body for those who are unbelievers in Christ, and it'll be an eternal body that'll go into eternity, and we'll talk about that. But you see, the body that God is making for us is not made with hands, as the Bible says, but eternal in the heavens. And so Paul says he's really not content with his life here on planet Earth because he wants to be home with the Lord. But he says it's better for the church, especially there, the church in Philippi, where he says in Philippians 1, for I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. So Paul says, for you, it's good that I remain on so that I can minister to you, because I know you love me. But for me, it's better that I go home and be with the Lord. Isn't that kind of interesting that you'd rather just leave this tent and go home and be with the Lord and that body that God has given? You know, I have to say, as I went through this and I look at this, I have to say, I am selfish. I'm really selfish when it comes to life. You know, I want to keep you around. I want to keep those I love around. I don't want them to go home to be with the Lord. I'm that selfish because I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss those that I love because I want you around. You make me feel good. They, my loved ones, make me feel good. You know, I draw comfort from you. I draw strength from you. I draw strength from those that I really love and I know. I know it's far better that you be with the Lord, but it's far better for me that you stick around. See how selfish I could be? But even Peter was like that. Lord, we're not going to let you go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on man's things and not God's. I know that's a selfish kind of thing on my part, and I know that. I realize that. I don't want to let go of people that I love that are here, but I know that that's the reality, that's the necessity, and that's where my heart is with the Lord. So I know if God wants to take them, that's the best thing. But you see, there's always that selfishness to hold on to them. You know, we grow old, we get injured, or illness might incapacitate a person. Our full expression of who we are, you know, as we get older, it's not always there as it once was when we were younger. And sin disrupts that relationship, that fellowship that we have with God. And so that true desire to be so close to the Lord, sometimes sin, whether you commit it or it's in your mind, that gets in the way. And so we groan. And we have that longing to be clothed with that new body on high. Because these bodies, because of age or injury or illness or sin, they hang us up. And, you know, we want to be closer with the Lord. And so that's what Paul sees, and that's how we should see. One of the things that's going to happen is the first order of business when we do get into heaven and we are with the Lord in these new bodies, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. For all believers, for all Christians. It's called the Bema seat. In fact, you as a child of God, the Bible says in Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's separating the Christians. Faith in Jesus Christ, different from the unbelievers, and we'll deal with them in just a moment. But you see, so we're citizens of heaven. We're just passing through this life in these tents, and these tents one day will be torn down and we'll be with the Lord. And so on the way through this life and on our way from earth to heaven. But when we are in heaven, you see, the Bible says that we're going to be tried by fire. That doesn't sound like a happy thing, but it is. It's good. Not your salvation. Your salvation is secure. You see, tried with fire, and what lasts, you'll be rewarded, and what's burned up, there's a loss. It's been said that you can't take it with you. No, you can't. There's not a U-Haul behind a hearse at all. But you can send it ahead. And that's what Paul is talking about, being pleasing to the Lord. And then he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Because that doctrine of eternal judgment, it permeates the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. In fact, in Psalm 96:13, it says, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness, both for rewards and both for punishment. Acts chapter 17 says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, that's Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus Christ, our judge. I'm going to deal with a lot of scriptures here because I want you to know it's not just what somebody thinks. It's not just my opinion or somebody else's opinion or I read it out of a book. It's all biblical. So we're going to deal with a number of scriptures here. So if you're a note taker, you might want to take the notes. Or you can always get the transcript and go through it again. But you see, none are going to escape judgment. A lot of people, they're so prideful, they think, oh, they've been a good person. They're not, God's going to just open the doors, you know. St. Peter, let me in. I've done so many good things. No, it's going to be judgment. Hebrews 9 tells us, and inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So all mankind, or as our vice president says, womankind, it's not a term. When you talk about mankind, it means everyone. In the beginning, God created man, male and female. So when you talk about mankind, you're talking about both sexes. But you see, there are two distinct judgments that he's talking about. And for the saved, it's the Bema Seat judgment. And the unsaved, the unrepentant sinners, they haven't trusted in Christ. It's called the Great White Throne judgment. Let's talk about that first, and then let's talk about the happy part toward the end. But the Great White Throne judgment. We know that we come back with Christ as we go through the book of Revelation. If you're with us there, we eventually get there. But we come back with Christ after the rapture. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period. Then when we come back, there's a 1,000-year millennial reign where we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. The Bible says with a rod of iron we will reign. But then after that millennial, the beast and the false prophets, they're thrown into the lake of fire. You see, the lake of fire was never made for man. It was made for Satan and his demons. And so that throwing into the lake of fire, that's the final and eternal place of torment. Revelation 19:20 says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence. These are false signs, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Not just them, but Satan himself was like Satan was possessing or incarnate in that beast. And so Satan himself will be cast there, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Greek term forever and ever, what is it? Forever and ever. That's what it means, eternally. But you see, it's a forever place. It's not annihilation. There are a lot of false doctrine out there, the Jehovah's Witness and other cults that'll say, well, it's actually annihilation. They're just annihilated. They just cease to exist. Not at all. Not at all. They're conscious of this. The Bible says, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Isaiah 66, 24. So it's an eternal place. But next, you have the beast, the false prophet, you have Satan, but now the sea of humanity. Those that have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, those that have not allowed God to deal with their sin. Wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation or separation from God. Those that are on the broad way, there's the narrow way that leads to eternal life, the broad way, many are on those, that leads to destruction. You see, that's eternity apart from Christ. So you find in Revelation chapter 20, we'll go from verses 11 to 15, says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. In other words, the unchallenged authority of God and the impotence of created man, of creation, has no authority at that point. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So those secrets that those people thought were hidden, those will be exposed. Those things hidden will be revealed. All that is naked and bare before the Lord with whom we have to do will be exposed. Because all those private things that you thought you're getting away with, it's what's going to happen when he opens the books, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one according to their deeds. So there's no escape, there's no hiding. It's a resurrection to eternal judgment. That's what he's talking about. It's so sad that people can be so arrogant and they have such less time to live, and yet this will be their eternity. I think this is why we need to pray, God, bring a fear of the Lord upon this nation and upon our leaders. A revival is first a fear of the Lord, a recognition of where you're going and what you're doing and how far apart you are from God, and then coming to the Lord. And then he goes off and he ends here, verse 14 and 15. It says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Second death, it means an eternal death. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So all that is in rebellion to God is now eternally separated from God, is what we see. And you go, well, why are they there, Bill? You're saying because they didn't receive the Lord? Well, you see, only they have themselves to blame. It's not, you can't blame the Lord for this. It's their choice. God ordained all to come to faith, but he gives them a choice. So you have God's sovereignty and man's free will. Somehow they go together. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, that's in the Old Testament, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus is God's last word to man, the exact representation, the radiance of God. And he made purification of sin. It's right there, salvation, heaven for all, forgiveness of sin. But what does man do? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe or who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What did Jesus say? What do I do to work the works of God? Believe in him whom he has sent, saying, believe in me. That's the work of God, believing in Christ. So to have the opportunity to believe but refuse, you see, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. So a person can't say, well, I believe in God. Wait a minute. Tell me about Jesus Christ and your born-again experience, how the Holy Spirit came inside of you and changed you from the inside out. All your corruption, all your lying, all your selfishness, all of this stuff, has he convicted you of that? And do you want to change? Do you want to turn to be more like Jesus Christ? You see, God is a big word, but it doesn't really have any meaning unless it's connected to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, all manner of sin is forgiven, except the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that. You see, well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, therefore I say to you, Jesus speaking, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. So, well, what is that? And have I committed that? It's basically rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness of Jesus Christ. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here, present. Wherever two or more gathered, Jesus said, I'm here in your midst. If you don't know the Lord, the Holy Spirit's here, and everything that I'm saying from the Scripture, somehow it's hitting you in one way or another. I don't know if you're rejecting it or accepting it. But the Holy Spirit is here trying to draw you to Christ. For those that have received Christ, the Holy Spirit is in them. And the Holy Spirit is testified of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin so that we don't go on in sin or we don't go on in our own folly, but that we're forgiven of sin and we repent. But you see, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to unbelievers right now, if that's you, all the things that I'm saying, because he's come to testify of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into the Father except through Jesus Christ. You see, just that scripture, the Holy Spirit, if you're an unbeliever, would make you think, make you go, really? Is that true? Well, Jesus says it's true. So how does it affect you? You see, to deny that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony. You see, if somebody says to a friend, oh, this person's a fraud, oh, they're fraudulent, and yet you know that person, you know him well, you go, wow, you are so off base. You are a fraud. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's testifying of Jesus Christ. And if you come back and you don't believe, it's like you're saying that the Holy Spirit is a fraud. He's not testifying what's true and what's right. You see, so that is really blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come to testify of Christ, and he is the final witness of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, Jesus speaking to his disciples in verse 7 to 11, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Peter didn't want him to go away, but Peter was setting his mind on man's things and not God's. To your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Parakletos or the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Ah, the Holy Spirit is sent so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and your sin can be forgiven. You can be in heaven with him if you believe. That's the only sin a person's going to go to hell for, because they've rejected that. Because they do not believe, he says, in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go away to the Father. Righteousness. Oh, you want to be saved on your own? Then the righteousness that God demands is to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And if you say or you think you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, you are deluded more than anybody can imagine. That's the righteousness God requires, the righteousness of Christ. And we know we don't have that. And so what's the alternative? Well, to believe and accept Jesus Christ, because it's through faith that we're saved, not by our own righteousness, but what Christ has already accomplished for us. And it's imparted righteousness that he gives to us, his righteousness, as we believe. He says, I go away to the Father, and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he said, it is finished. Satan is finished. He has no power over you. Oh, for a time he does. He's still ruler of the world. But when I come back, I will show you that I will cast him into the lake of fire forever and ever. So Jesus has. He's dealt with the devil. He's dealt with our sin on the cross. And so we find that the cross destroys the works and the plan of Satan, to take us to hell, to destroy us through sin, and his usurping of the authority that God had given to man. He had given him rulership to man. Man gave that trust deed of the earth over to Satan. Chapter 5, we're going to see that because Jesus has already redeemed the world, now he's in chapter 5 of Revelation, he's going to take that trust deed back, and then he's going to cleanse the earth of sin by his wrath. I mean, that's a lot to say just then, but the point is the consequences, but of unbelief, of rejecting the grace that God has given us, that there's no forgiveness, no forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. There's no other religion, there's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. And it's just vain to try some other way. You see, the Muslims have never apologized for 9/11, have they? I haven't heard one apologize for 9/11. But you see, that's not what they're all about, because Allah, He does not deal with sin. He only makes Himself unconscious of it by overlooking it. Thus, Muslims do not admit wrong or feel the need to repent of any wrongdoing. This would be to lose face. They simply overlook it, its existence, and ask Allah to do the same. So they just overlook it. They just pass over all their evil deeds. But whether it be a Muslim or whether it be any atheist or any non-believer, they will come before the Lord. He'll let them explain themselves, and He'll open the books and show the deeds. They want to be judged by their deeds and show that. Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, God is now declaring, notice He's now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus looks at their works, and He looks at their name. Is it in the book of life? A couple ways to look at that in the book of life. When you believe, does God put your name in the book of life? Or, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that God wills that none perish. So was everybody in the book of life? And then when they didn't believe in Christ, He took their name out. So two interesting ways to look at it, that people look at it that way. But He looks at the works and looks at the book of life, that record of those who are saved, and humanity, or He erases their name because they don't believe and they reject Christ. But you see, some are going to be better than others. Some maybe lived a higher moral life than others. But still, they'll be judged on the basis of rejecting Christ. I don't know if there's degrees of punishment in hell. Many people believe there are, but it's separation from God, separation from Christ. That's hell itself. If there's degrees, what does it matter if you're separated from the Lord? And you go, well, what about, Bill, what about those that have never heard of Jesus Christ? I mean, you have people in the bush, you have people that, you know, have never really heard. Well, wait a minute, you think God is unjust? God's not unjust. Those that rejected the internal witness and the external witness, that's how God's going to judge them. You see, there are many that have an external and internal witness. They probably live a lot better lives than those who claim to be Christians, and they kind of live a wishy-washy life. You see, that's how God judges. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God places eternity in our hearts. We already know right and wrong. We know that in our hearts. That's what He's saying here. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. So inside they know right and wrong, and externally they see the heavens, they see God's creation. So that's how they're going to be judged. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, it says, for God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. There will be no excuses when a person stands before God. God will judge a person on the light that they've received. And I'll tell you, with our K-Lite radio on 24/7, Hawaii, boy, You're under scrutiny with God because you had the availability to hear the word of God. Now, Satan and our sin, as we mentioned, they've been judged at and on the cross. And you see in Colossians chapter 2, you see these things, verse 13 to 15. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Paul speaking to the Colossians, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. In other words, all those sins were, you might say, on a board, a chalkboard, and God has erased all of them, never to be looked at again. That's what he's saying here. Having nailed it to the cross, notice when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public and open display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus Christ. So Satan and his demons realized, wow, he's wiped us out through the cross. He's made us none effect in the people's lives. You see, the Bema Seat judgment, as we transition over to the Bema Seat, now for the lost, it's the great white throne, an eternal separation from God, with the beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself, and all the demon forces. But now the Bema Seat judgment, as we're seeing here, as God has taken out, wiped out, canceled out their certificate of debt, but now that Bema Seat for believers, it's during the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember we talked about that, where we're around the throne of God, and now the marriage supper of the Lamb, all those believers, we find that the Bema Seat will take place at that time. Paul emphasized living our lives to please the Lord, that we need to be praying for our lives and praying for others and praying for our nation, praying that God would just pour his Spirit out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not just that, taking serious the service of the Lord to him. A lot of opportunities where we can get involved and serve him. To use the gifts that we have, to use the talents that we have, to use the abilities to glorify God. Again, let me read it again, lest we kind of lose track of it, but 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord, whether we're here on earth or we go home to be judged in heaven, we were pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or Bema Seat, not great white throne, but Bema Seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. When he says therefore, when Paul says, he's pointing back to the fact that we live by faith. That's all Paul has been saying, that we are saved by faith through the grace of God. And so we live by faith and we realize, as we've said, that this is just a temporary home. It's a tent. It's a tent that we leave behind when we go home to be with the Lord. And when you think about death, the statistics for death, they're very impressive. One out of one person dies. I mean, that's the reality. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Now, as believers, our goal is not to squeeze a few more months of living out of this life, but this is not our permanent home. But what we want to do is utilize this life to please God and do the works for God. What pleases God? Well, that we not be so self-centered and so caught up on ourself and what concerns us, but be caught up in what concerns the Lord. In fact, really, you find in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when you look at that, there's no room for boasting. An impoverished spirit that we have, that Paul is saying, that's the condition. When's the last time you wept over your sin condition? That you really evaluated in the Word of God, and when you read the Psalms, I mean, that just brings your heart, you know, just the, you know, the dross up. But that's what he's saying. He's talking about broken vessels. When there's a breaking in our heart and letting God come in and fill that brokenness, that's what he's talking about. You see, what's on the inside when it begins to show on the outside and living our life for the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of ministering the things that God wants us to be involved in. And that's going to be time to serve him, talents, using the gifts and the treasure that he's given us. What has he given you? You know, what has he given you to give back to the Lord to perpetuate the ministry? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, one of the things I thought was interesting, often people will use the widow's mites when she gives the mites, what she lived on, and they'll try to use that as a tithing thing. And you can do that. But what's more impressive is the woman's heart, her heart for the Lord. If it wasn't the two mites giving into the for the tithe that she was giving, it would be her home. She would open her home, I'm sure, for others. She would go and help out sweeping somebody's house out. It talks about the heart of her. But I read in one of these devotionals, it's Our Daily Bread, but this is an old one, in September 12th in 1995. And they talked about the widow's mite. Let me just read this. It's by Pastor DeHaan. It says, someone has calculated that if the widow's two mites had been deposited in a bank at 4% interest compounded semi-annually by today, that's 1995 that it was written, today it would have grown into the sum of 4.8 billion trillion. What potential there is in such a small investment to grow for such a long time. But I look at the spiritual investment. There have been people that have been doing things here in Calvary Chapel year after year. You might not even notice them. You might not even see them. But they're like the widow's mite. And they got 4.8 billion trillion blessings from heaven, rewards in heaven. You see, it's really continues, even the widow. We even read it today after 2,000 years. You know, you look at her. And still producing in people, challenging people for sacrifice, whatever sacrifice that is, stewardship or service or self-giving. And DeHaan ends this as, like the widow, the poorest and least talented Christians can invest in eternity what they have when what they give represents sacrifice, devotion, and love for Christ. So he says the least and poorest of Christians. And I think so often people think they're the least and the poorest, so what can I give to the Lord? So they hold back. They're not the widow. Widows might. And yet with God, he can do so much with that. You see, we're transitioning from this life into the next. And on that deathbed, think about it. I mean, last words of saints and sinners. Might get that. I think it's Lockyer. I think that's who wrote that. But interesting, some of the pagans and some of the saints. But you see, on the deathbed, you're not gonna go, oh, I wish I would have made more money. You're not gonna say, I wish I spent more time at the office. Oh, I just wish I had that last really sumptuous meal. You're not gonna be thinking about that. You're going to be thinking about your family. You're going to be thinking about God. You're going to think about those things that last eternally. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire." There's the judgment at the Bema seat. "And the fire itself will test the quality of man's works. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You see, the motives for our service is everything. And when you think about we're the temple is to glorify God, not self. Don't do it for self. You do it to glorify God. Matthew, because that's what they were doing back then. Matthew 23:5, "But they do all their deeds." These are the Pharisees, Jesus said, "to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries or their prayer boxes and lengthen the tassels of their garments." So they want to be seen of men. I knew a fella, he used to come to church years ago, and he'd carry this real thick interlinear Bible. So it had the Hebrew and it had the Greek. He couldn't read Hebrew or Greek. He just had it to impress. And I thought, well, that's just what the Pharisees did. Again, in Matthew 6:16, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." They would whiten their face. They would mess up their hair and rumple their clothes to get a wow from the people. They're fasting. Again, Jesus goes on in chapter 6 in the first four verses, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have your rewards with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give all alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward." You see, they love to impress people. And Jesus said, if you're going to impress people, there's your reward. Oh, you gave that amount? Oh, you prayed that much? Well, you got your reward because you did it before people and you wanted to be seen of people. He says, that's your reward. But if you do it in secret, then you'll be rewarded openly in heaven at that Bema Seat judgment. Verse 3 goes on, "But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Years ago, I saw Chuck, you know, from the pulpit. He gave, you know, when they took up the tithes, he put it in. I asked Chuck, "Why are you doing that?" He says, "I want to be an example to the people." So I've done that ever since. I want to be an example. Oh, you don't know what I give. I never tell you what I give. You know, those in the administration, they know it because we give tithe records at the end of the year. But you see, it's not a show thing. It's being a model for you. You know your pastor gives. Because in the Old Testament, those priests, those Levites were to give too. They were to give first. And so, you know, you do it as an example, not as a show. You see, the greatest use of our life here on planet Earth is to spend it for something that outlasts us. What are we doing now that outlasts us? I certainly hope K-Lite Radio, I certainly hope this facility and the school and all that is done here will outlast a lot of us who are getting older, that it go on and it perpetuate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because soon and very soon, the Lord's going to come back, and we're going to leave this home, and we're going to be home with Him. Let me give this last illustration and end off here. A missionary couple had been working in Africa for years, and they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension, poor health, They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid much attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with the passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man as the boat left. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here, this man comes back from a hunting trip and everyone makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band of was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap hotel on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take it anymore. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell the Lord all about it?" And so he did. Short time later, he came out from the bedroom, and now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened to you?" And he said, "The Lord settled the issue with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord had put his hand on my shoulder and said to me, 'But you're not home yet.'" You see, don't weary in well-doing. In due season, you shall receive a reward when you're home with the Lord, putting this tent down and taking up that tent, that new home, which is not a tent, in heaven, like Christ. Soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the hope that we have of eternal life. Lord, I pray that it not just be words, Lord, but it really be an intimate experience that we have in anticipation of being home with you. And in the meantime, Lord, just the rewards that we get by serving you here in the body of Christ, Lord, we would serve you well. You'd give us strength to do just that. Father, I pray for those that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they might open their heart and their mind to say, "Yes, I want to turn from sin and I want to turn to Jesus this day. And Lord, I pray you forgive me. Lord, I ask you to wash me and cleanse me by your Holy Spirit and by your blood. Lord, I acknowledge that I've failed, that I'm a sinner. Lord, and I want my sins forgiven. I want a home in heaven. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and come into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior, my God and my friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.